Today on Real Radio.
He is telling us, the church, be patiently enduring these last days like the prophets who suffered and were patient. Well, listen, people, we've got it much better than they did.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher, Pastor Jack Hibbs, continues in his series through the New Testament letter written by James. We're in a series within a series, if you will, called Patiently Enduring in the Last Days. It's a close look at the first 12 verses of chapter 5, where the author uses some pretty strong words to condemn the misuse of riches and the lack of patience. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now continuing in his mini-series called Patiently Enduring in the Last Days.
In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, you know that Paul, there named Saul at the time, unconverted Saul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest and kill Christians. And Jesus interrupted his donkey ride there to Damascus, and Saul fell on the ground, and there Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." Jesus spoke from heaven. Jesus was talking about the persecution that was going against the church out of the mouth of Saul. And in that moment, Paul was converted. The Lord changed his name, of course, to Paul. We need to be careful about what we say. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor." Don't you love that word, clamor? When I hear that word clamor, I think of like an old wagon going down a bumpy, dusty trail with pots and pans hanging and slamming against this old rugged wagon. Like the Beverly Hillbilly kind of a thing, you know. Here she comes, or here he comes, clamoring along the way, mouth yapping, things flying out, people's feelings getting hurt. Here he comes, and everything comes out. No, listen, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, don't let bitterness come out of your mouth. If it's in your heart, deal with it. Give it to God. It'll eat you up. It'll really destroy your life. Are you angry at somebody? Did a parent offend you in your life? Did a son, did a daughter abuse you or hurt you in this life? A relative? Maybe it was a pastor or some authoritative figure? Listen. Only through Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Only through Jesus Christ can you get over such things. Paul says, forget those things that are behind us and look forward to Christ. But somebody wants to walk along bringing up the old thing so they can clamor about it a little bit. Well, don't you have anything better to talk about? Maybe you don't. If you're always complaining, maybe Jesus isn't really in your heart and you have no new thing to talk about. Maybe your life is so dead and pathetic, you have nothing to say around Christians. You just hang out around Christians because it's just the moral, cool, kind, and gentle group to be with. Is there a difference in your life? James warns us it'll come out in the attitude and the actions of our tongue. We need to be careful that we don't get a critical attitude. Another thing is that it can result in a tragic end. Look at verse 9. It says, lest you be condemned. That's a serious word. I'm just going to leave it at that. Scholars are still to this day bickering about what this means. Lest you be condemned. He's talking to the Christian who is sinning and sinning and sinning, living in the sin over and over again. They say they're a Christian. Are they a Christian? I don't know. God knows. But they're in that place. And the judge is standing at the door, meaning all of us better get our act together. It's true. Jesus could come right now. You know, I kid you not, in preparation for this message, I wanted to have a little trumpet here in the podium. And I wanted to blow, I wouldn't know where to what end to blow on, but I would have liked to have blown a trumpet just to get the effect. You know, the Bible says the trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be changed. And Corinthians tells us in a twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's fast. Can you imagine? It could happen right now for the rapture of the church, right now. Yeah, I don't believe it. My grandmother's been saying that. My great-grandmother's been saying that. You know, keep saying that, because Peter said in the last days, just before he came back, people would be walking around saying, my grandmother told me this. He said people would be walking around saying, where's the promise of his coming? You guys have been saying this all along. Be careful. Are you ready? If you're looking for his coming, then we're going to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. It speaks a lot about the attitude of the Christian. The judge is standing at the door. That sounds very serious. All I'm going to say is it must be. I want you to know that I believe so much that Jesus Christ is returning for the church, and that the Bible teaches the doctrine of imminency, meaning it can happen at any moment. It has always meant that in Scripture. But I believe that we are living in the days that we are going to see the return of Jesus Christ. I believe we'll see it. I'm living for it. Well, what happens if you're wrong? If I'm wrong, I die and go to heaven. I win. The cool thing is, we've got to sit there and think, well, should we buy this or should we not? You know, if the Lord's coming, should we? What do you think? It's kind of cool. Don't set your roots down too deep. You may not be here very long. He talked about that last week in our lives. James did, didn't he? About possessions. Be careful. You can get so caught up in your possessions that they possess you instead of you possessing them. Living for that thing. The fact of the matter is, behold, the judge is standing at the door should cause us to fear the Lord. And I don't mean that in a mean fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word is better rendered for our age and our time, to be in awe of God. To be in awe. Last night I laid down in the backyard with my binoculars and I looked up at the stars. And I don't know if you've done that in the recent past, but you ought to do it. All of a sudden you feel real small. And you stand in awe of God. That's how we are to be. In verse 9, he's telling us we need to be careful. We should be in awe of God and be living like we really believe in him. Watching our mouths. I'm chuckling on the inside because it wasn't too long ago, a little over a couple of months ago, a big construction. I'm assuming he was a construction guy. He looked like one big fella. Gave his heart to the Lord. Went back in the prayer room, bowed his head, gave his heart to the Lord, got a Bible, come walking out there. This big guy's huge. Got a Bible in his hand. He came up to me and he just goes, I want to tell you something. That was a hell of a message. And he's like, and he's, praise the Lord, you know. It's kind of cute because they haven't got all the Christianese under their belt yet, you know. He didn't know. He just got born again. There's a little bit of stuff in his diaper still, you know. He's just coming, man. You know, I don't know how you handle that. But I thought that was pretty cool. He's so rough around the edges. I love it. Now what do I do? What does Jesus want me to do? I said, you read the right. Start right here in this book. All right. That's something. But the fear of the Lord, to be in awe of God, in a very strange way, he was in awe of God, he not knowing the terminology, didn't know what to say. But it's the fact that Jesus could return at any moment that drives the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel here and drives the mission ministry and should drive every effort of this church that Christ could come back at any moment. That's why people go door to door during the week from this church giving people the gospel, and people are going around the world either in teams or being sent out, because we're living in the last days. Very, very important to live in that heart of expectancy. Now we look at the second point in verses 10 and 11. The second point being that we must take the Bible literally in our lives. We must take the Bible literally in our lives. We'll see how right now. My brethren, James says, take the prophets. Listen to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Why is he bringing this up? Because people living in the last days are going to be suffering if they make a stand for Christ. Well, I'm not suffering, you might say. I tell you, I hope none of this message makes it by tape to England, but come with us next time if we ever go to London again. You want to suffer? Stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and Jesus died for your sins. You better be ready to duck. Jesus says the scriptures teach us that all those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Where we work, the neighborhood in which we live in, the people who know us, do they know us for our Christianity or do they know us for our smooth business tactics? Are we a closet Christian? Closet Christians, they'll have no persecution. They'll have no attack from the world. But Jesus told the disciples, listen, don't be offended. They hated me first before they hate you. We need to take the Bible literally. And he says, consider the prophets. Well, let's consider the prophets. They were often killed for what they said. They died, many of them, for proclaiming the truth of God in advance. That's why they were the prophets. That's what your Old Testament's all about. But here's the amazing thing. He is telling us, the church, be patiently enduring these last days like the prophets who suffered and were patient. Well, listen, people, we've got it much better than they did. You want to know why? Because they had no fulfillment of the promise. The prophets of God stood there and proclaimed their message, many of them stoned to death, many of them killed, and they prophesied about things that God said to talk about, and it did not come to pass in their lifetime. They died trusting in what God was speaking through them. Now, we live on the other side, and we see all of these wonderful prophecies of Daniel and of Zechariah and Jeremiah. We live on the opposite side, and we look, what, back? But how much easier it is to believe now when we have not only the incredible accuracy of the Bible, which is foolproof, but its archaeological accuracy, and its linguistic accuracy, and its historic and its scientific accuracy. And on top of all that, its pure integrity, flawless, the Bible in the original language, flawless. How do you handle that? James says, I tell you what, be encouraged, because the prophets of old made it, even though many of them died. But look what he says in verse 11. We need to take the word of God literally, because there was really, truly a man by the name of Job. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Listen carefully. Job, according to most scholars during that time in the Middle East, Job was quite possibly the most wealthy man on the face of the earth. Job was robbed of his children. They were all killed. He lost his possessions. He completely had nothing. He went from being a billionaire, a Bill Gates type, to a nothing. He went down to the dump. He got broken pottery and he sat in an ash heap and scraped pus off his skin from infections. And then his friends come. Or his enemies, I don't know who they were. His friends came and they said, Job, we'll pray for you. And they're praying. Well, about a half an hour goes by and you know they get a little frustrated. Job, he's pacing, he's sitting there, he's lost his kids, they're all killed. He's lost it all. And one guy gets the idea, I must have been watching current Christian TV. Well, you ought to confess the sin in your life. That's why you're sick. You got too much sin in your life. And this knucklehead goes on to counsel Job about how much sin's in his life. Job says, you know what? I've searched my heart. I've gone before the Lord. There's no sin in my life. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why my kids all got killed and everything I own's been taken away from me. But he says, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord. Did you hear that? If we all lost our jobs tomorrow, would we be here next Sunday? Or would we be shaking our fist at God? Be careful. Difficulties in this life are to bring out what's deep inside of our hearts. Terrible news, hard times. I was blessed this week to where a man is dying. And his suffering situation brought him the assurance of his salvation with Jesus Christ as we shared with him the gospel. But it wouldn't have happened. The situation wouldn't have normally happened without the suffering. Be patient. It's easy to say. Job's wife comes up to him and she says, man, you're a mess. Curse God and die. That's how fed up she was over the whole deal. And Job said something that we all need to grab. Job said this. He said, I've served him in bounty, in pleasure, in luxury. Should we not serve him in poverty and in loss? And he's mocked for his integrity. Are you following God for what you can get off of him? Or are you following God because he's God? Because in the end, we go to heaven. Because in the end, it's true. And the world will know that Christ died and rose again from the dead. An angel is going to fly through the midst of the universe, broadcasting through the atmosphere to all the world during the tribulation period, the everlasting gospel. And then the end will come. But what do you believe now? Jesus loves you. He went to the cross. It's a fact. And he rose again from the dead. It's credible. It's not incredible. It's credible. And if you stand up and you proclaim that message, people are going to come against you. Isn't that weird? It's because it's a spiritual issue. We must take the Bible literally because that's where our comfort comes. The prophets got comfort from the Word of God himself. Job had comfort from the Word of God itself. And we will too. If we truly believe in the Word, God sometimes sends difficulty into our life that we would lean on his Word. We come to the third and final point, verse 12. Listen to what he says. For the Christian who's enduring patiently in these last days, we need to make a willful commitment to follow the Lord today. A willful commitment today. Now, think about it. No, today. Listen. Verse 12. This is kind of a shock. Hang on to your seat. He says, but above all, that means most importantly, above all. Well, man, he has sure said a lot. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. First things first, and we'll get it out of the way. Of course he's talking about using the Lord's name in vain. That's obvious. Calling Jesus Christ in the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, or commanding God to damn this or to damn something else, that's wrong. Yes, that's swearing. That's not the swearing he's talking about, though. Get a load of this. Hang on to your seats. James is saying, above all, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The word means this. Don't invite God to back up your plan, to make a decree that God is cheering you on, so to speak, behind your will. You got an idea? You like it? This is what you want? This is your idea? And you've been tokenly praying about it? Listen, as a pastor, I hear this all the time. People swearing. Christians swearing. Well, how's that? Exactly like this. I wrote a few of them down. You've heard them too. Listen. I thought I wrote them down. Quote, I know the Lord is leading me in this direction. It just seems right. Where's your scripture references and your answered prayer? Where's the verses in the Bible backing up your decision process? Listen, Christians, all of us don't want to hear this. We are guilty. This is going to cut this body right down the heart. The Lord has given me a peace about what I'm going to do. How do you know that peace is from the Lord? Where does it say in the Bible to get peace from the Lord and then go do that thing or don't do that thing? Can you imagine the prophet Agabus says to Paul, hey, is this your belt? Yep. He ties himself up and he says, you're going to be bound and beaten in Jerusalem. And Paul says, what do you want me to do? Weep about it? Give me back my belt. He gets his belt and he heads to Jerusalem. I like that kind of guy. Don't weep for me, Agabus. I just feel. Listen, Christian, what happens is the Christian formulates a thing. This is what I want. And because I have a Christian background or an upbringing or because I'm backslidden in my heart, I'm going to mold and shape what I want and make it look like it's God's will. And I'm going to tell people, I have a leading from the Lord. What does this mean? Show me this in the Bible. If you are going to make a decision, have scriptures in context, verses, chapters. Take it before the Lord and pray and have God confirm it until He does. Sit still. But I've had people say, honestly, people say, you know what? I really have a peace from the Lord that I'm supposed to divorce my wife and live with this other woman. I really have a peace from the Lord. Can you believe this? You want to be a pastor for a day? You'll be hooked up to Melanto on both arms. What do you mean God's telling you to divorce your spouse? He didn't say that. Oh, I have a piece that he did. What's in the book? Take it literally. Everything that's been fulfilled thus so has been fulfilled literally. Jesus, his words, literally. Take it literally. Are you going to cash in your faith for what you feel? I feel so strong about this. What does the Bible say about it? Now that separates the disciple from the ding-a-ling. I'm going to follow Christ. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Do you have a verse of promise of scripture to hang on to like Job had, like the prophets had? Go to the Word of God. Don't go to your counselor. Don't go to your therapist. This affects every one of us, and we don't want to hear it. And James is saying, be patiently enduring these last days. Be careful how you step, because you could step in something.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called Patiently Enduring in the Last Days. It's actually a mini-series that looks at the first 12 verses of James chapter 5. Again, the title is Patiently Enduring in the Last Days, part of Pastor Jack's series through the New Testament letter of James, which we will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, recently we hosted the Southern California Prophecy Conference here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and we truly had an amazing lineup of guest speakers in addition to our own Pastor Jack. And we're still extending our offer. For a gift of any amount in support of the ministry of Real Radio, we'll send you a special access card to the audio and video of Pastor Jack's messages at the conference. Now, when you get your access card, you can download both the audio and video of Pastor Jack's messages and listen to or watch them on your computer or your smartphone. So, the entire Southern California Prophecy Conference, available online with the purchase of an all-access card, or you can order an audio CD or a video DVD set if you'd like. For all your options, visit realradioactive.org and look for the SoCal Prophecy Conference banner, realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.